We are going through a bit of a little mini-series, I guess you could call it, on peace over the month of April. And we're going to look at love during May and then joy during June. That's right. So peace, love and joy. And it's funny, we were praying about getting more of a theme going for our evening services that we have done in the past. And Dennis came with that word, specifically those three words, and prayed about it and felt that was right. But it's funny, being Anglican, we sort of thought, well, what about the lectionary? What about the readings? They're fixed, aren't they? So we thought, oh, it's all right, we'll get around that. We'll use the psalm. Because there's always a psalm, and it's peace, love, and joy. They're going to be good themes for psalms. and we needn't have worried, because obviously the Lord has got things in hand. Because I think last week Helen talked about peace, and it was in the reading. Did you speak the week before? There was something in it. Certainly this week, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, as we'll see in a minute, and he declares peace over all the nations. And then next week's passage, which Chris is speaking on, Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room and says, peace be with you. So we needn't have worried. So I do want to read, after having said that, I will read the passage out for today. And we can make a start. So it's... Actually, I want to read the Old Testament reading first. And you'll see why. So the Old Testament is Zechariah. It's the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, and from verse 9 to 12. And Zechariah the prophet, hundreds of years before Jesus, declares this prophetically over Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. So that's the Old Testament reading. And then we find ourselves on Palm Sunday, and Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and Luke uses those exact words from Zechariah. Luke 19. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say, the Lord needs it. So those who went departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, order your disciples to stop. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. Amen. So I want to mainly pick up on Zechariah, on the words from Zechariah. And they start off with, "Rejoice, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." It's about joy. It's about rejoicing. God's final goal, God's final plan for us, for his people, is joy. And how is he going to make his people joyful? And that's the context of the rest of the passage. It's interesting if you read different translations of this passage, particularly Zechariah. The version I just read out to you, I don't know if you remember the words, it said, "Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious." But if you read, what should we choose? If you choose the NASB, it says, "He is just and endowed with salvation." The NIV says, "Righteous and having salvation." And they're very different, aren't they? Very different words. Righteous and having salvation compared to triumphant and victorious. In fact, in the actual Hebrew, I think somewhere, it just says, "He is saved." And that's an interesting phrase in itself. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment. The thought of Jesus being saved. I think triumphant is a dangerous word, particularly, it can be, can't it? We can misconstrue it, particularly in the sort of certain charismatic circles. Triumphalism isn't necessarily seen as a great thing, being sort of over-triumphal about who we are and what God has done for us. We just need to hold it in tension, I think, with the reality that we see around us. I like the translation of the NIV. I don't normally like it. I normally prefer the NRSV or the NASB, but I like the idea of being righteous, because righteous gives us the indication that Jesus is on the side of right. Just, I suppose we might say, on the side of the innocent. So he is victorious, but he's bringing victory not for the strongest, not for the most powerful. It's not a force. It's not a celebration of might. It's a celebration of righteousness. It's right over wrong. And it's also victory for the oppressed and for the innocent, not just a brutal victory where the strongest survive. So I prefer that, and I don't know how you feel about that. I'm not going to, you know, force my translation on you, but I like the angle that comes from, that Jesus is coming triumphantly, but righteously. Because also, if you think about it, triumphantly would be a strange way to enter into Jerusalem just before you're about to die. You know, knowing what he was coming and going into Jerusalem for, he hadn't yet gone to the cross. So it could be a prophetic action, yes, but on the side of righteousness, I think is better. Sorry, I'm playing with my new toy and it's really not working. I should stick to paper. So Jesus the Messiah is the only one who is able to rule, I would suggest. He alone is righteous. That's why we celebrate Jesus. He is the only one that could do what he did. He's the only one that was righteous. He's our King. And we can depend on, we've just been singing, you know, seek him first, depend on him. So Jesus comes to bring righteousness. The second word is also interesting. The RSV translates it as victorious. But the NASB says endowed with salvation. And as I said already, the Hebrew word literally just means saved. He is saved. And again, I want to suggest that victorious is a bit misleading. It suggests a physical battle. And I know that you're all aware of the fact that the disciples and the Jews in particular were expecting a Messiah to come to set them free. And they were expecting a Messiah who was a warrior, essentially. They wanted someone that was going to defeat the Romans and set them free. And so that idea of coming with force is what they were expecting. So it would be odd if that's what the Bible was saying that Jesus was coming as. I think that victorious word can be a bit misleading, suggesting a sort of victorious physical battle. We know there will be a battle. We know, you know, there is a spiritual battle going on. But is there something else within this text? Jesus is saved. I want to come back to that. Jesus the Messiah will be saved. Well, in a sense, he is saved on the cross. Not saved from his sins, not saved from the sins that he's committed because he hasn't done any, but saved from our sins. God saves him and raises him up. Let me tell you why I think that. A bit later on, in fact, you need to go to Acts, after the resurrection has happened, Peter gives a sermon and he testifies about Jesus. And he says this, "You killed Jesus by the hand of lawless men, but God raised him up." God raised him up. God saved him, essentially. "Having loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And if you look at Psalm 16 and Isaiah 53, there's also elements of God, Almighty God, God the Father, saving the Son, saving Jesus. And you know, I'm not trying to portray a picture of a helpless, weak Son. That's not who Jesus was. But in a sense that he was on a cross bearing our sins, he needed saving on our behalf. And because he was saved, then we too can be saved. All of us can be saved. He laid down his life so that we might be saved too. So Jesus brings righteousness and Jesus brings salvation. And finally, Jesus comes to bring peace. And that's where I want to sort of major, really, I suppose, for the rest of the evening. And peace is an interesting thing, isn't it? I was thinking about it earlier, and also just contemplating it when Eden's chosen quite a few songs about peace. But also we sang a song about Jesus being the lamb and being the lion. And there's always that tension, isn't there, with the spiritual battle that's going on, but actually the peace that comes with that. The fact that Jesus can be a lamb, he can be gentle and humble, but he can command the whole armies of heaven, that he can overcome death and sin. I was also thinking about what our definition of peace is. We say that Jesus comes to bring peace. You go into any number of Christian bookshops and you can see some fairly terrible images of Jesus with a lovely little lamb on his lap, or you know, the idea of tranquility, peace, and that's what it's all about. And I'm not sure, you know, there is a sense that Jesus calms a storm and we want peace in our lives. But I think peace is more than that. I think peace is trusting God in the midst of the storm, It's seeing beyond the physical situation we find ourselves and being content, not being anxious. And again, I want to come back to that. But let's look at the picture of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Again, just to maybe contradict the picture of a victorious warrior coming in triumphantly to Jerusalem. You would expect a king to be riding on a horse, on a big, massive war horse. But he doesn't. He clearly, deliberately chooses a donkey. And in Scripture, a donkey always suggests peace, peacetime. Kings did ride donkeys. You'll find examples of it. But always in peacetime. Because if it was during wartime, then the king would ride a horse. And then if you carry on the passage that I was reading, verse 10, it talks about abolishing the weapons of war. It says he will cut off the chariot and the war horse and the battle bow. I don't think this passage is necessarily about coming triumphantly in battle. Peace. Peace on earth, but also peace in heaven. If we carry on again, it talks about peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So Jesus is not just bringing peace on earth. He's not just promising peace to the Israelites. He's promising peace between heaven and earth. He comes to bring reconciliation between heaven and earth. And how does he do that? How does God use Jesus to make peace? We look in Colossians, it says, by the blood of his cross. Jesus died to make peace between God and sinners because he's righteous, because he is the righteous substitute. It's that word righteous again. Only Jesus could have done that because he was righteous. And it's a message for everyone. It says Jerusalem at the start, but then it goes on to say, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse. And then it says, and he shall command peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. So what Jesus is about to do is not just going to affect Jerusalem, it's going to affect every single human being. John Piper puts it like this. He says, Jesus did not come to meet our expectations or those of his fellow early Jews. He didn't come as a warrior. He came to meet our needs. He did not come to slay our foes and lift us high. At the real heart of the human dilemma is not our political problems. We often think that, don't we? We watch the news. It seems to be the most important thing. But our sin sickness. The problem then and now was not how well the borders of the land were protected from dangerous people. The problem was the unprotected borders of the human heart. Very different kind of peace, not a peace between nations, between fighting, a peace between our heart and God. I just want to come back to that idea about tranquility. God loves peace. He hates hostility. But William McGregor says this. He says, we nearly all trust in some degree in an arm of flesh and find our comfort in a church which is a kind of second-rate world with supporters among the learned and mighty. Jesus of Nazareth on his borrowed farm beast with his way-worn company of poor men, and yet offering himself to his nation as the king of prophecy, is the speaking reminder of the powers which lie behind our sight. I wonder when we in the Church of Christ will learn from him to trust these powers and to cease from man. I just want to read the last two sentences out again, because I think those are the key. So Jesus, offering himself to his nation as the king of prophecy, is the speaking reminder of the powers which lie behind our sight. I wonder when we in the Church of Christ will learn from him to trust these powers and to cease from man. And I think from that, I get that peace doesn't just have to be this idea of a lack of fighting or victory over another nation or having good borders. Peace is trusting in those unseen acts of God, the unseen powers, as William McGregor says it. The powers which lie behind our sight. Do we have that spiritual discernment? Because when we have that spiritual discernment, then we're not afraid. Then we don't fear. Then we're not anxious about what is to come. Because we trust God. If we're able to see beyond the current situation, then we have peace. Even in the middle of chaos, apparent chaos. It reminded me when I read that of the bit in 2 Kings where Elisha, and if you know the story, I'm sure you did, of Elisha is surrounded by the army of Aram. And so he's asleep and his servant wakes up. And he looks out over what might be battlements or something like this, and he sees an army of the king of Aram who's come to destroy Israel. And it says this, when an attendant of the man of God, that's Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. His servant said, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" Elisha replied, "Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so that's my question for us tonight, is what do we put our trust in? Do we put our trust in physical solutions, in government, in physical strength, in wealth, those things that our world would say, this will bring us security, this will bring peace to our world? Or do we put our trust in the God of angel armies? That's a song, isn't it? The God of angel armies. Yeah. That God who can command those armies. That he can command peace to all nations. Do we trust beyond the current situation that we're in? So that's what I want us to think about over the next 10 minutes or so. I want to invite you first of all, to close your eyes where you are. And I want you to think about what is stealing your peace. It may be your fear of something. It may be anxiety. It may be worry about some situation or a person. The situation in front of you seems impossible to overcome, like being surrounded by an army. And then I want you to see Jesus riding through that army or through that situation. I want you to see Jesus humbly riding, but confidently riding, proudly riding that donkey, because he is righteous. He is so full of the kingdom of God that nothing can remove his confidence, his peace. There's that song, isn't there? Ride on in majesty. The idea that Jesus is marching through that situation. He is righteous. Before God, he is right and true. And God sees Jesus. And whatever our idea of the atonement is, whatever Jesus did was enough to overcome everything, every situation. The cross was sufficient for whatever you are going through. And I just ask, Lord, that you would give us your peace tonight. The peace that transcends all understanding. We can't understand why we can feel peace, because it doesn't feel right. We're in the middle of a storm. We can see armies around us, and yet you command peace, Lord. Because if we can look to you, the one who is peace, the one who was saved so that we can be saved, the one who is righteous, then we can know that peace, because we see beyond the present situation. Lord, may we be those that have eyes that can see your angel armies around us, protecting us. Let's just wait on him. There's no need to rush away from this place. There's no need for us to rush to do something else. Just receive. Lord, we're sorry where we have been quick to seek that quick solution, where we've wanted you to come as a warrior, in a sense, that we wanted to deal with situations quickly so that we win. But Lord, you're more interested in the big picture. Lord, may we have that confidence that you had as you rode into Jerusalem. Even knowing that you were about to face the cross, that you still rode on in majesty and in peace. Because you were confident in who you were. The power of God in you. So may we be those, Lord, that walk in faith. And have that supernatural peace. be good to have some opportunity to pray with one another too. So maybe if we could come and play something quietly for 5 minutes or so. So I just want to encourage you to share that peace with one another now. And it may be that you feel that you still need to share something, you still need to be prayed for, and I want to give you opportunity to do that. But it also may be that you want to share a testimony as well. You want to share what God has done for you. So I don't suggest we get into bigger groups than three, so maybe twos and threes. And just turn to those around you and share how you feel. How do you feel about this? Do you feel peaceful? Do you feel confident that God is around you, is surrounding you with love, with his protection? And if you do, rejoice. Rejoice. That's what the start of that verse was about, rejoicing because of it. But if we don't, then just declare God's peace over one another. Declare that righteousness of Jesus, because he has done it on the cross. He has won the victory so that we might have that peace.